Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. Today we're going to dive into Proverbs chapter 22, which is a chapter on all sorts of miscellaneous and random themes. So please join me as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is so easy for us to take for granted the fact that we have a word from you, but we are deeply grateful that we have a place, a word of truth that we can trust. And we're so very grateful that your Holy Spirit is present as our teacher wherever we are. So we pray, take up these words as they faithfully explain your word, and we pray that you would teach them to us and lead us in repentance and faith and growing maturity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may not know, you may not remember, but let me remind you that I am a follower of the mighty Sydney City Roosters. In fact, in rugby league, I have followed the Roosters for as long as I can remember. The Roosters, I don't want to brag too much about it, but they won the Premiership in 2018 and they won again in 2019. They have a coach who is just a wonderfully respectful man of integrity by the name of Trent Robinson. And just after the grand final last year, in October 2019, Trent Robinson was asked, "What are you going to do next year in order to win the competition 3 years in a row?" And listen to what Trent Robinson said. "I'm not going to do anything different. Next year will be a different year. I don't have to be different. 2020 will be different in terms of its schedule of games. It will have different weather. There will be different injuries. And the prize will go to the team that best handles the changes that the year brings. In anyone's life," he said, "2020 will look different to 2019. Well, we could never have imagined then how relevant and how prophetic those words were. How different this year is to every other year that we have experienced. And that's what life is like. We don't live life in terms of themes. There is a randomness to the events of life. A day can be full of challenges, and you cannot anticipate what challenges you're going to meet in any one day. And that is how this book of Proverbs presents itself. Each chapter has a range of seemingly miscellaneous proverbs to match the providence of life in our own experience. Now, it's good to remind ourselves that God is not distant and aloof. He is in the midst of the chaos, and he is bringing order and comfort to his people. And it's good for me to be reminded that as I walk through life, there is a higher mind, there is a higher purpose, there is a higher power, there is a higher person who is in charge. And when I read the Bible, I have no idea how God will take the section which I am reading and make that relevant to me for the day I'm about to experience. And so here are a few random proverbs. I'm reading them in the morning, and they may well be exactly the word that I need for the day. Now, that is not to say that this section of Proverbs from chapter 10 to chapter 22 is random. It is not random. There is an order. For example, look from chapter 10 through to chapter 22, verse 16. Remember that our author is Solomon. There is a numbering system for the Hebrew alphabet. And if you take the name of Solomon and you add up the numerical value of Solomon's name, you come to a total of 375. And that is exactly the number of Proverbs from chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 22, verse 16. There are 375 Proverbs to match the numerical value of Solomon's name. And then if you look from chapter 22, verse 17, through the end of chapter 24, you will find in that section 30 sayings. "Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge?" Now, various ancient Near Eastern cultures had 30 sayings of wisdom, and here are Israel's 30 sayings of wisdom. And then when you get to chapter 25 to 29, you'll see that these are Proverbs of Solomon as well, but they were translated in the reign of Hezekiah, 200 years after Solomon's reign, and these Proverbs have been chosen out to be particularly applicable 200 years later. Chapter 30, the sayings of Agur, and chapter 31, the oracle of King Lemuel's mother. Now, basically, what we have here in chapter 10 through to chapter 22, in the first half, we have urgings to walk in wisdom. And from from chapter 16 and 17 to 22, we have warnings against foolishness. And so the whole emphasis here in chapter 22, 1 to 16, is warning against foolishness. And I want you to join me this week and next week in devotions, Monday to Friday, and I'm going to take small chunks of this section, think about them, and see how God will use them in my life each day that I read them. I want to spend a minute reading. I want to spend 4 minutes thinking about what I've read, and then I want to spend 5 minutes in prayer. That is just 10 minutes at the start of the day. But a good reminder, our God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, is sovereign. There is nothing random about the way he works. He is acting every day. He is active on behalf of his people and his purpose. We cannot anticipate what God will bring in a day. His goal is his own glory. His purpose is to call a people who are like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have the conviction that God uses the Bible and he uses the circumstances of life to build and mature his people. And when I read in the morning, I have no idea how what I have read that morning is going to be relevant to the day. But more often than not, I find that what I've read in the morning is exactly what I needed to know for the events that happened in that day. Well, Monday morning, please join me in devotions. Monday morning, verses 1 to 4. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favour is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches, honour and life. Well, look at that. Verse 1, riches. Verse 2, the rich. Verse 4, reward and riches. Verse 3, the value of prudence, not rushing into things. So this Monday morning seems to have an economic theme. And let's look at verse 1. Here is a comparison. A good name, a reputation is better than great riches, silver and gold. In other words, who I am, what people say about me in the eulogy they give to me at my funeral is far more important than what I am worth, the value of my estate. How much did he leave? What sort of a person was he? What was his reputation? No matter the cost, I want to live for the long-term reputation of integrity rather than the short-term gain of profit, if that profit comes at the cost of honesty. So verse 1 gives me a comparison. Who I am is more vitally important than what I have. Now verse 2 talks about that which we have in common. So verse 1, comparison. Verse 2, common. No matter what we are worth, we all have a value to be respected because the Lord is the maker of them all. We have all been created by God. You have been created by God. And so have I. Matthew Henry, the old Bible commentator, says the author of their being is the disposer of their lot. In other words, he brings us into being and he disposes our lot in life, whether it's rich or whether it's poor. But notice our dignity is not based on our economic status, but it is based on the fact that we each have a maker and that maker is God. He is the maker of us all. Therefore, there is to be no superiority on the part of the rich, as though we are superior and we hold ourselves aloof. And there is to be no inferiority on the part of the poor, envy and rebelliousness because they are poor. No, we have this inherent dignity. We have been made by God. So there's a comparison, who I am, what I have in common, the Lord is the maker of them all. And then verse 3, there's a contrast. So comparison, common, contrast. The prudent lives with forethought and care, but the simple, the naive, believe the flattery, ignore the warnings, and rush in and suffer for it. So keep me from being rash today. A comparison, reputation, wealth, common, God is the maker, contrast, prudence, or making quick, naive, impetuous, rash decisions. Be careful of it. And then verse 4, we've got comparison, what we have in common, contrast, and now verse 4, character. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord. There are Siamese twins. If you have the one, you have the other. If you see God rightly, that is, and reverence him, you will have a correct self-assessment and you will humble yourself before him. It's absolutely clear, isn't it? My character is that I am to humble myself and see myself in reverence to God. Probably the greatest work of the Reformation period was John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, and this is the way they start. Calvin says, all true wisdom consists of two parts, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves, and these two are connected by many ties. So I don't truly know myself unless I know God, and the key to knowing myself is to know God, and when I know God, I will know myself. And so this proverb says, see God, reverence him, fear him, and you'll see yourself aright. You'll have an humble attitude to yourself, and the reward will be a true life, riches, honour and life. So there it is for today. Comparison, reputation on wealth, common, I'm made and others are made, we all have dignity. Contrast, careful foresight or gullible naivety, rushing into things. Character, I see and reverence God and I humble myself. So I might make these notes to myself today. The market will fluctuate today, but I want to live a life of trustful dependence on the God who made me. I am his, and I am his handiwork. And I want to go to bed tonight with my integrity intact. Guide me today so that I have foresight and prudence, which comes from knowing and trusting and depending on you. Keep me from being swept up in impetuosity and rashness and listening to flattering words. Keep me in respect of you, in respect of others, and with a humility toward myself. Comparison, common, contrast, character. That's Monday. And Monday, I think, is about character. Tuesday morning, verses 5 and 6. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Today, these two proverbs seem to talk about two ways or two paths. Verse 5, there is a way which is crooked. There is a way of the wicked, and it's full of traps and snares. So the wicked do what suits their own interest. We've already seen that. Come with us for easy money. Come with me for easy sex. But the person who guards his soul or has respect for his soul, knows that he is a soul, will avoid that way and will stay on the straight path where there is no need to blush, there is no crookedness, there is no slyness. So there is a path, there are two paths. Stay on the straight path and avoid the path of the crooked. Guard your soul, respect your soul, and keep far from that path. And then this links, notice, in verse 6. There is this path, this way, is not only good for you, but the greatest favour which you can do for the next generation, that is a child, it's probably maybe a teenager, or someone said, the child here in mind probably is someone who has been weaned. train up a child, consecrate, dedicate yourself to be a trainer of the next generation. And by being a trainer, I know that I teach, they need an ear to hear what I've got to say, but they also have an eye to see whether I live consistently with what I teach. So a trainer addresses the ear and the eye. And notice this says, train up the child in the way he should go, literally according to his way, in the path that he should go. There is a crooked path, avoid it. There are traps and snares there, avoid it. And there is a straight path. So line one of verse 6 tells you what to do, train up a child in the way he should go. And verse 2 tells you why to do it, so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. My job at home is to get breakfast ready. And we have a variety of breakfasts, and about once or twice a week we have porridge. I let the porridge, the oats, soak overnight, and in the morning I cook them and I stir them with a wooden spoon. If Maxine, my wife, has cooked with that wooden spoon the night before, often I smell the spoon because the spoon, the wooden spoon, has retained the flavour and the aroma of what it was cooking the night before, and I don't want to impart that to the porridge. So I've got to make sure that I give it a good clean. There's an old proverb that says that the dish retains the flavour of the herb. And verse 6 tells you that if you train the child, then they will retain the flavour of the herb. When he was old, he will not depart from it. He will keep to the path. Now notice that verse 6 is full of activity. It's full of teaching. It's full of example. Don't do nothing for your children. Do you have a curriculum for your children? You are their tutor. You are their mentor. Recognize that they have ears to hear you and be teaching them, but they have eyes to see you, and let them see it as well. But this tells us, train up the idea. The idea of training up means that this is a lifelong commitment which requires dedication, so be prayerful about it. In other words, today I'm learning that there is a twisted, perverse, self-centered path, and it's popular, but it's full of snares, trap and ruin. Avoid it, follow God's straight path, and I'll never regret it, and create that model for the next generation, that they also might hear from me the need to stay on God's straight path and follow it themselves. So guard my life and do everything I can to urge my children and grandchildren to guard their life as well. Pray for them and to keep from the way of the crooked and to keep on the straight path. Tuesday morning. Wednesday morning, verses 7 to 9. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. What is God saying to me here in these verses today, Wednesday morning? It seems to be about wealth. Verse 7 really is just common sense, isn't it? Debt enslaves. Get rid of it. Owe no man anything, the New Testament says, but the debt of love. Now, it doesn't say rich and poor are bad or good. It makes no moral judgment. It simply states that there are advantages in being rich that the poor do not have. The borrower, the poor, loses a certain freedom to the person that they have borrowed from. The rich rule over the poor. The poor are under the power of those they owe. Now, that's just common sense. Verse 8, he goes on, but now on the subject of wealth, and he goes into an agricultural metaphor, he says, if you sow to injustice and dishonesty, you will harvest calamity and failure and trouble, and the harvest you hoped for in the sowing will fail. The threshing rod to bring in the harvest will fail. It will be destroyed. If you desire wealth, and you pursue dishonesty in order to gain that wealth, it will lead to ultimate failure. So in other words, producing without ethical consideration will mean that your desires will not be fulfilled. They will be frustrated. Verse 9, on the other hand, the generous man, Solomon says, the man with the good, the bountiful eye. It was thought in those days that in a sense, the light comes into the body through the eye, and the eye gives direction to the body, and therefore to have a bountiful eye was the same as saying a man who is a generous person. They are controlled by generosity in their actions. They are controlled by generosity. Blessing comes from generosity and sharing my bread with the poor, for he shares his bread with the poor. So I notice that Wednesday is about wealth. I am to sow or be productive by right means. I am to be honest, and I am to share generously. For verse 7, the advantage of having economic power. Verse 8, how not to get it through injustice. And verse 9, how to use it generously with those in need. When my father was converted in 1962, he was immediately discipled. He was 48 years of age, and another businessman discipled my father and told my father that there were four things that he must now do or not do. The fourth of those things was that my father must tithe all the family income, that is, give a tenth away to Christian enterprise, to Christian kingdom work. And my father did that. He did that for the rest of his life, as far as I could see. He at least tithed, if not more than that. And I remember when I was converted and went to Bible college and came home and I was enlightened now. And I said something like this to my dad. I said, Dad, tithing is the old covenant law. We're not under that law anymore. We're now under grace. And my father, with considerably more wisdom than I had, said to me, when you give more under grace than I do under law, then you come and rebuke me. And he was quite right, because I believe under tithing, he was giving far more than I was under grace. I was using grace as a cover for greed. 1 in 10 is a fairly good pattern. It's like rest. 1 in 7, without being legalistic about it, is a good pattern of rest. We work best when we rest 1 day in 7. And it's right, isn't it, that 1/10 of our income is a fairly good pattern for our giving. Now, how to use it? Verse 9, it simply says, generously with those in need. Be careful that grace is not camouflaging your greed. Have more to give, not to spend. And this is a source of blessing with those who have a generous and bountiful eye. So Monday, character. Do I live for reputation? Do I fear the Lord and walk in humility? That, do I look for prudence and not impetuosity? Tuesday, there are two paths. The one of self-snare. Do I recognise that I'm on the right path and guard my soul and share that and urge the next generation to do the same? And Wednesday, wealth. Do I accumulate wealth with integrity and do I distribute it with generosity? Those are good questions for me. And those are questions that I need to hear every week. I can't just settle back, but I've got to hear them again and again and again. And it may well be that this week I particularly need to hear them. You see, dear friends, wisdom by its very nature is readily transferable. Wisdom does not change from Old Testament to New Testament. What I find, however, is that when I come to the New Testament, Yahweh, who is to be reverenced, is my heavenly Father to be loved. And I am adopted into his family by his Spirit. I sit at the family table. And it is the Spirit who applies to me the vital work of his Son. And when I come to the New Testament, the core of reality, now the focus of reality, the spotlight, is on the work of God's Son, whereby he has provided in the cross one who stands in my place, who ensures that I can stand before God and have my sin dealt with. The Apostle Paul says that it is the cross which is the wisdom of God. You know the saying, you cannot understand life unless you understand God. You cannot understand God without understanding Jesus, and you cannot understand Jesus without understanding the cross. The cross is the key to Jesus. Jesus is the key to God. And God is the key to life. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that the spiritual person is the person who understands the cross. So I come to the cross on Monday. And here Monday is urged on me character. And at the cross I see that I am loved. But that love does not puff me up. I am humbled by that love because I did not receive that love as an award. I am a sinner, God's enemy. And it's because of God's grace that he loves me and his son dies for me. So at the cross, I see dignity, my dignity, and yet that dignity humbles me. And when on Tuesday, I think about the two paths, the wide and leading to destruction and the narrow, I see that the path of the cross alone is the path which leads to life. And I say with the Apostle Paul, and I urge this on the next generation, do you understand the cross by recognizing that the cross is your cross? I have been crucified with Christ. And that is the path for you to follow. And then when it comes to wealth, Paul sees that the cross is the centre of motivation for our generosity. He says in 2 Corinthians 8, Jesus Christ was rich and he became poor so that by his poverty you might become rich. He was rich by right, poor by choice, so that we can be enriched by grace. And so he urges the Corinthians, in the light of the cross, to be generous in their giving. Out of the richness of the cross, we are to be an open-handed, sharing people. So the cross ultimately shapes my character. It gives me dignity and humility. The cross shows me the straight path that I am to walk on. The cross motivates generous sharing, a bountiful eye. And so wisdom drives me forward to the cross as the centre of reality and says, are you harmonising with the cross? Live close to the cross. Live with Paul close to the cross when he said, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Devotions, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we come to you as sheep, hungry, looking for food, and you, through your word, the Bible, provide fodder for us, which builds us up in maturity. Glorify the name of the Lord Jesus by the way we respond to these truths today. We pray in his name. Amen.